Why don't we turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 10? It really kind of goes along with what we have been talking about as Bud has been looking at 1 Samuel, looking at David and looking at Saul. What a great contrast with that. David, his heart is for the Lord, and Saul professes his heart is for the Lord, but he really does the complete opposite of God's will. And I think religion can be like that. Religion can be, you say a lot of things, a lot of good things, or religious things, or things that want to make others feel like, wow, you're really connected with God, but it's just pure religion. Religion is man's attempt to get to God, but relationship, salvation, the thing that David had, the thing that you have, or you can have, is a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And that's what we want to look at this evening, because as Bud was kind of contrasting the two, David and Saul, and then I kind of picked up on salvation a couple weeks ago, and then I know that Billy spoke last Sunday night. I heard it was just excellent, and he's a great evangelist. And tonight, I want to continue on and look a little deeper into this idea of religion or relationship. What do you have? Do you have religion or do you have relationship with God? You see, the Apostle Paul, he was burdened for his Jewish brethren. They were all about laws. They were all about the commandments. They thought that they could be good enough and do good enough to be right with God. And that's really religion. But relationship is quite different. The Apostle Paul went from religion to relationship. You see, the Jews, and a lot of people even today, they practice rituals and ceremonies and festivals and religious holidays and those kind of things. And it's really an outward form, but there's no inward reality. We've got to have an inward reality where we really know God. And He knows us. He wants to know us. But it's got to be a relationship. And if it's not that, if it's no inward reality, there's no real salvation. It's just simply religion. It's what the Jews had. It's what a lot of people have. It can be said about, I think, the majority of religious people today. The Bible says, broad is the way that leads to destruction. A lot of religious people are on that broad way. And the narrow gate leads to eternal life, and few are on that road, to that gate. You see that in Matthew chapter 7. Religion is always man's attempt to get to God or reach God. Salvation is God reaching down to man and inviting him to taste and see that the Lord is good in relationship. And he's the only way to heaven, the only one. He makes it so simple for us. We complicate it, don't we? But only one way to bring man into relationship with God is through Jesus Christ. And so Paul, as he's dealing here in Romans, we're going to be in Romans chapter 10. You might want to find that in your Bible. But for Paul, exhorting his Jewish religious friends, they were running the religious race, but they were running the wrong way. Oh, they were religious, and they were running strong. They were running hard. Paul said, I had zeal that no one had. I was going full bore down that religious road, but I was going the wrong way. You see, some are so zealous for their religion, they're willing to, what do we see around the world today? They're willing to blow themselves up and take innocent lives with them to prove their passion for their religious belief. We see it in radical Islam. And they only discover in the next instance when facing God that it's misplaced zeal. They were running in the wrong direction, the wrong way. You see, God gives man the ability to know him, but sadly, not all religious people want what God has for them. They will reject Jesus Christ. You know, they say, that's nice for you, but I've got my way to go. They're running the religious race, but running in a wrong direction. Salvation is given. It's given by God by God's righteousness and faith in God's righteousness. Not a contrived religion. Not made up by human ingenuity. Oh, there's a lot of that. I was into that. Maybe you were into that. But it's God's righteousness by faith in the person of Jesus Christ. And that's apart from anything that we want to do or we can do in a religious way or good works way. You see, apart from Him and trust in whatever religion or good works you might do is really worthless before God. And it's really apart from God's righteousness in our life. That's the important thing. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. You see, religion is running the wrong way. Maybe you've heard these stories before. Let me give you a couple football stories, you for football fans. And I'm sure you know this, but it relates to what we're talking about. On January 1st, 1929, the Golden Bears faced the Georgia Tech Yellow Jackets at the Rose Bowl in Pasadena, California. Now, I wasn't there at that one. Now, midway through the second quarter, Roy Riggles, who played center on both offense and defensive lines, picked up the ball, the fumbled ball, just 20 yards away from the opponent's end zone. Riggles, who played for the Golden Bears, the University of California, was somehow turned around and ran 69 yards in the wrong direction. I was running toward the sidelines when I picked up the ball, Riggles said. I started to run to my left toward the Tech's goal. Somebody shoved me and I bounded right off a tackler. In pivoting to get away from him, I completely lost my bearings. Teammate and quarterback Benny Lom chased Riggles, screaming at the top of his lungs. Known for his speed, Lom finally caught up with Riggles on the 3-yard line, tried to turn him around, but he was immediately hit by a wave of Georgia Tech players and tackled back at the 1-yard line. The Bears chose to punt rather than risk a play so close to their own end zone, but Tech blocked the punt for a safety, giving Georgia Tech a 2-0 lead. During Roy's wrong way run, Georgia Tech coach Bill Anderson said to his excited players who were jumping up and down near the Tech bench, "Sit down, sit down. He's just running the wrong way. Every step he takes is to our advantage." Broadcaster Graham McNamee, who was calling the game on the radio, said during Roy's wrong way run, "What am I seeing? What's wrong with me? Am I crazy? Am I crazy? Am I crazy?" After the play, Riggles was so distraught that he had to be talked into returning to the game by Coach Nib Price for the second half. Roy said, "Coach, I can't do it. I've ruined you. I've ruined myself. I've ruined the University of California. I couldn't face that crowd to save my life." Coach Price responded by saying, "Roy, get up, get back out there. The game is only half over." Riggles did play, and he turned in a stellar second half performance. Georgia Tech would ultimately win the game 8-7 after the wrong way run made, which made the difference in the outcome of the game. In spite of the loss, the example of how the distraught Riggles was persuaded to pick himself up, return to the field, and play so hard during the second half is now used by motivational speakers to illustrate overcoming setbacks. Another story, years later, James Lawrence Marshall played defensive end for the Minnesota Vikings 1961 to 79. I could have been at that game. I wasn't. At the time of his retirement, he owned the career record for most consecutive starts, 270, and games played, 282. He played in all four Viking Super Bowl appearances on October 25th, 1964, in a game against San Francisco 49ers. Marshall recovered a fumble and ran 66 yards with it the wrong way, into his own end zone. Thinking that he had scored a touchdown for the Vikings, Marshall then threw the ball away in celebration. The ball landed out of bounds, resulting in a safety for the 49ers. When he approached the Vikings head coach, Norm Van Brocklin, after a pause, Van Brocklin said, "Jim, you did the most interesting thing in this game today." The Vikings did win the game 27-22 with a touchdown return by a fumble caused by Marshall, a Marshall sack. Marshall later received a letter from Roy Riggles stating, "Welcome to the club." You see, lots of people are in the club of wrong way religion. They're running the wrong way. But you see, they can turn it around. They can go in the right way and be a motivation for others. I've seen it. I've seen those in certain religions. They come out of it, they come to the Lord, and it's a really encouraging to others. Now, what we see here in Romans chapter 10, I want to look at the first 10 verses. And what we see is Paul, to his Jewish brethren, Paul is encouraging them to place faith in Jesus Christ. It's God's righteousness through Jesus Christ appropriated to them. It's not what they can do. And he lays out some things that are very contemporary for us. It's things maybe you were involved in. I certainly was involved in. It was happening back then. It's happening today because there's nothing new under the sun. So notice in Romans chapter 10, I begin in verse 1, "Brethren," Paul speaking, "my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them," the Jews, "is their salvation. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according with knowledge." In other words, they're running the wrong way in their zeal. "For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on law shall live by that righteousness." In other words, if legalism, if law is how you think you're going to be righteous, you've got to do every jot, every tittle. You cannot fail in one point of the law. If you do, you're guilty. The law was never intended to make us righteous, but it was like a mirror to show how guilty we are. And that's what we're seeing here. That's what he's saying. "But the righteousness," verse 6, "based on faith speaks thus. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven?" That is to bring Christ down. In other words, who's going to rise up to see Christ there in the high heavens? "Or who will descend into the abyss," that is to bring Christ up from the dead? "Or who's going to descend downward and then have an experience with Jesus Christ?" But what does it say? "The word is near you, in your mouth, in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation." So right where you sit, right where you are, those that are might be listening on the radio or on the web, right where you're at, you don't have to ascend some high place to find Christ, or you don't have to descend to a low place to find Christ. Right where you are, right where you're sitting, the Bible says. Right there, salvation is right before you. You see, the righteousness that God accepts does not say that I need to get better. Some people say, "Well, I'll come to the Lord when I get my act together." No, that's not what the Bible says. Or I need to go harder. I just need to get harder in the Bible and maybe in God's Word and come to church more. No. Or I need to do more. I need to do more good deeds that I might be acceptable by God. You see, what it's saying is here is I need to ascend. No, you don't have to ascend to that place of spiritual enlightenment. You see, the Gnostic belief back then was all about ascending high and the secret knowledge, and then you'll know God. You see, you don't have to do that. That's what he's saying. Don't say in your heart that I must ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down. No, it's not climbing a ladder of self-realization. You see, that's what we used to do. People are still doing it today. Reach a level of God consciousness as I soar heavenward. And so many of these terms that are used, that are thrown out there, nirvana, om. I've got to reach that place, that going clear, that divine light. I've got to see the divine light. I've got to find bliss or nothingness or, I am God, and just realize the God within. It's not that. You see, these are the cults. This is what the cults do. They inspire by demonic powers. Those are demonic powers behind all that, seducing spirits. You see, in a quest to some for some arbitrary, non-achievable state where I perceive God is will never happen. A lot of us were in that realm doing that very thing. And yet, when it just, if we could have just a realistic conversation, we didn't have a clue. We didn't have a clue where God was or what that might be. But we were running the wrong way, and we were going fast on that journey. You see, no guru, no enlightened leader, master, ever knows this experience with God except through Jesus Christ. Oh, they'll tell you they do. You'll get involved in that. You'll think you're very spiritual. You know, even there's cults, even in politics, even in the social arena, there's social cults. There are moral cults. And these cults, there's the global warming cult. There's the same-sex marriage cult. There's women's rights to abortion cult. There's the evolution cult. Cults, their mentality is there's no dialogue, no disagreement. It's a settled issue, or else you're anti-science, you're homophobic, you're anti-woman, or you're living in the dark ages. That's our culture. And that's what it does. It's a little different than what was happening in Jesus' day or Paul's day. But it's the same mentality, it's the same kind of cult mentality that's taking place. Today, as in Paul's day, you find some of these Jewish mysticism, Kabbalah. Madonna pushes that. Oh, she tries to get people into that. They have a zeal for God, but they are without knowledge. Or maybe Scientology. Some of these trendy stars, John Travolta and Tom Cruise, are involved in that. Or maybe Mormonism, Mitt Romney, even in the politics. You see, I know these things because I was in these things. I was in the New Age movement, and many of you know that or have experienced that in the 70s. You know, all these gurus that came out, I was a follower of a lot of different things to try to find this so-called nirvana in yoga, you know, twisting the body in all different, you know, ways. And, you know, putting the fingers down to the chakra and something coming up and coming in and all this stuff where you're trying to be enlightened by this. Vegetarianism, you know, thinking just cleansing the body. If you can imagine, I weigh a little over 200 pounds now, but I was in that time, I weighed 147 pounds. I was pretty skinny back then. Because I was all into this, and just this body consciousness is going to bring some enlightenment. Sri Aurobindo, this Indian prophet, I sent away for 5 of his books. I was so turned on to him and his writings that I was going to give them away. And then I got saved, and then I went in my backyard and burned the books. Just like they did in Ephesus when they burned those magical books, you know, when they got saved. But it's interesting, you know, as I read that stuff, it seemed so spiritual, but it was so convoluted, it didn't make sense. It didn't make sense, but it gives the appearance that you're really becoming spiritual. Spiritism involved in that, hypnotism involved in that, mind-altering drugs, LSD, peyote involved in that. You see, all that running the wrong way, And you see, that was true back where Paul's writing. This whole Gnostic belief. The Gnostics were to know. That's the idea, to know. Oh, you want to open yourself up to know. To know the secret knowledge, the unattainable knowledge by the uninitiated. You're not initiated. Oh, you don't know this. And so such a pride trip. I was on such a pride trip. Oh, others are so less than me because I'm on this quest. This, the uninitiated, oh, they don't know. But you're attaining. You know, you're seeking to discover as the Gnostics the origin of evil and how to restore back the order of the universe. That was a Gnostic kind of belief. It's almost like the climate change cult to restore back. You see, all this stuff that we have today is simply a repackaging of Eastern and Greek mysticism. But there was doctrines that were so wrong that really, in the opposition of John the Apostle, Cyrinthus, in the first century, he was opposed to John and said that the world was created by emanations from God, and they became so distant from God, they didn't know God, and it created the material universe. Thus, all material is evil. Material matter is evil, and only the spirit is good. Thus, Jesus could not be God because he's material. And the Christ Spirit, oh, the Christ Spirit came upon Jesus at his baptism, but it left him, it departed him at the cross. And so Cyrinthus' heroes were Cain and Sodom and Gomorrah and Esau and Korah, all the men of the flesh. And that's so true because man's religion is a fleshly kind of religion. They said, oh, there's a difference of the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament, denying this whole cult, denying the virgin birth and the atonement of Christ and the resurrection. I dealt with that this morning. There are those in the church that deny the resurrection. You see, there's nothing new under the sun. They're just following what we find in the Bible in the first century. And this self-realization cult, this God within cult, they say, and I quote, "There are no external realities at all. They are the mere objectivity of the inward eye. This creating eye is God's own eye. God and man are one, and God all men, and all men God." That sounds ridiculous. It's kind of stupid, really. But that's this whole self-realization. It's just confusing. So he says, you're not going to ascend and like the Gnostics and try to bring Christ down. But there was another belief, the Docetists. They believe what he says here. Or, notice verse 7, or to descend into the abyss. That is to bring Christ up from the dead. Different approach. Another approach, descending downward into the abyss to bring Christ up with self-deprecation. Punishing the body, self-mutilation, disfiguring as a sign of mortification of the flesh and as a sign of your nearness to God. I clipped an article just a couple years ago, it was April of 2015, and really it is exactly what Paul's writing of, descending and mutilating the flesh to discover God. But this is a self-proclaimed spiritual leader, Gurmeet Ram Shin, an Indian pop star and telepreacher with a reported wealth of more than $50 million, is encouraging 400 of his male followers to be castrated in a promise for them to become closer to God. Singh said, "Only those who get castrated will be able to meet God." You can find it in the Independent paper. It's April 18th, 2015. You see, the Bible addresses that in Colossians 2:23. "These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value." You don't reach God that way. It's not descending down. It's not mutilation of the body. And yet you see that in religion. You see the Muslims in Ramadan, when you see the pictures of them flailing themselves and their back and bleeding, it's a sign of self-deprecation. But even in Christianity, some of those in the Philippines, during Easter, they will crucify themselves, of course, stainless steel nails, and then be carried through the streets in a sign of self-sacrifice. You see, Elijah dealt with that with the prophets of Baal. Remember when he had the contest and they built the altars, and Elijah said, "The God that answers by fire is the true and living God." And so what did these prophets of Baal do? They called on their God from morning until evening, and they leaped around. Nothing happened. Nothing happened. Well, it was morning till noon. And then Elijah, about that time, all those hours that went by, Elijah began to mock them. He said, "Maybe you ought to cry louder. Maybe your God is hard of hearing." And then he said, "Well, maybe he's occupied. He's in the bathroom. Got to wait till he gets out of the bathroom." What a mocking, ridiculing. "Or maybe he's on a journey. Maybe he's asleep and you've got to wake him up." And so they got even louder. And then they began to cut themselves with swords. And they cut themselves to where blood gushed out according to their custom. You see, that's the custom of a cult, to go down, to mutilate the body, mutilate the flesh. Years ago, he was a famous surfer. I knew of him. I worked in surfboards, in Greg Knoll surfboards, when I was a kid. And this fellow was, in the magazines and, kind of on the scene way back when. And then when we got saved and we had Bible studies in our house out in the North Shore, he was living on the North Shore. I think it was his wife. Might have been his girlfriend, but I think it was his wife he was living with. And he was really, he was into a lot of drugs that just kind of messed his brain up. But then he got saved. He came to my house. He started talking, and he wanted to start coming to the house. And so he did. He started coming to our Bible studies, and him and his wife were there for quite a bit. And, we'd always have times where we'd say, "Anybody have anything to share?" And, he'd open up, and he'd share a few things. They were a little strange. "I was in the tube. I was falling off, and the hand of God picked me up, and I got through the tube." Stuff like that. A little bit strange. But I thought, well, God's bringing the guy along, and him and his wife, was just a precious little, lady. And then I didn't see him for a while. They'd been coming for months, and then I didn't see him for a while. And I just wondered what happened to him. North Shore's not a big place. One road into town, one road out of town. You're going to see people, whether you like it or not. And at one point, we live right at Sunset Point, and so I would just ride my bike up the road and look at the sunset, because I would go out at Sunset Beach, surf there. That was kind of my spot. Or Backyards, which was out there too. Really great surf spots. But I'm looking at the surf, and then I look over at Backyards, and I notice some people by the tide pools, a man and a woman. And they're just ghastly skinny and kind of, they're kind of grayish. And I thought, oh, they look like they were just taken from, some foreign country, and they hadn't eaten for months, and just, they were now in the tide pools. I thought, oh, that is so sad. What happened to these people? And when the fella turned around, it was the guy. It was the surfer guy. And I looked at him, and it just shocked me. Him and his wife were just emaciated. And then, I asked that day, I called somebody and asked him, "Hey, what happened to," and I mentioned their name. I won't mention it now, but I mentioned their name. And they said, they got into this doctrine, the closer to death you are, the closer to Jesus Christ you are. And I thought, interesting. There's nothing new under the sun. The very thing that Paul writes here in verse 7 of Romans 10 is the very thing that some people practice today. It's still practiced today. But you don't have to do that. Notice what it says in verse 8. "But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith which we are preaching, what righteousness is based on is what faith says. The word is in your mouth. The word there is rhema, two words for the word, logos, which is the written word, rhema, which is the inspired word the word you have presently. It's really defined here in the term is the subject matter of what is spoken, the person who is spoken of, a revelation of the person of Jesus Christ in the heart. That's the rhema. In other words, you're teaching the logos, but all of a sudden it becomes rhema. It becomes real. It grabs the heart, and you go, wow, that's a revelation to me. Exactly. That's what it is. It's a revelation of the Word of God. That's what the rhema is. And it's saying it's faith that manifests itself in the mouth and in the heart. The mouth confesses, notice verse 9, it said, if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. So the mouth confesses, and confesses means speaking the same thing or agreeing with God about the righteousness of salvation and how a person is to be saved. Jesus is Lord. That's what you're confessing. He's Lord. He's God. He's creator of heaven and earth. For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart, the Bible says in Matthew. So what's happening is you're speaking that, it's become a revelation to you and you believe it. It's not just a head knowledge. A lot of people I know will say, raise your hand if you want to receive the Lord. A lot of people do. They raise their hand, but it's a head thing. And then they go away, they never come back. Because it hasn't been rhema, it hasn't been in their heart, and they go, wow, this, my life, my life is given to him totally. I'm following him. You see, that's the rhema. And your mouth is going to speak that which fills the heart. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 10, 32, 33, everyone, therefore, who should confess me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever shall deny me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. You see, it's declaring the truth about Jesus Christ, not the cult mentality that says Jesus is less than who he really is. And notice, not ashamed to confess Jesus as Lord and Master. You're not ashamed of it. You're confessing it. Not ashamed of who Jesus is and what he's done in your heart. You're confessing him at work, at school, if you go to school, in your family, among your friends, your neighbors, shopping when you have an opportunity. I'm not just saying, you know, when you're shopping, you're standing in line and you grab the bullhorn and say, I want to tell everyone that Jesus Christ is Lord. No, you don't have to look like a weirdo. You know, wait for the opportunity. I mean, I've almost been that way because I felt like I had to do it, and I've been very embarrassed in doing that because it just wasn't the Spirit leading. But you see, you're open. You know, you're in season, out of season. You know, when the opportunity comes up, you share. When I picked up our rental car at the rental place when we were on our conference time, I picked it up, and the girl had an accent, and it seemed like she was from Russia. And I said, oh, where are you from? She said, I'm from Russia. And I said, oh, yeah, we started a church over there in Nizhny Novgorod. Oh, Nizhny, yes. She said, what are you doing here? I said, well, I'm going to a conference. I'm going to speak on marriage out of the Bible. Oh, what does the Bible say about marriage? And I said, well, for the husbands need to love your wife as Christ loves the church. Oh, what does it say about the wife? I said, to the wife it says, respect your husbands. I didn't go any farther than that. She said, oh, I don't know if I could do that. She said, men are so lazy. I said, well, so anyway, the conversation went on. She didn't come to the Lord, but it was an interesting conversation. But you see, they're opportunities that the Lord gives us and opens for us. You see, you can be in a restaurant and you can share your faith with that server there. Or, you know, when you're praying, you're holding hands, you know, with the party there and you're praying to the Lord. People see that. Sometimes people come up and ask you about that. I've had people come up and ask me about that. He said, hey, I saw you praying. I really appreciate that. Wow, you really have a neat family, that kind of thing. You see, Jesus had 132 encounters with people. So somebody calculated that. 132 encounters with people in the New Testament. 10 of them were in the temple or in the synagogue. 122 of them in the community in social settings. So most of our contact and most of our witnessing is not so much going to be here in church, but it's going to be out there in the highways and byways. And notice what he said, professing with our mouth. Professing with our mouth, it must come out of a conviction from our heart. It's a conviction in the heart, believing Jesus raised from the dead, and that's a non-negotiable. We mentioned that this morning, a non-negotiable to legitimate saving faith. After the sermon and after the teaching, you know, a couple of the guys, I went up to them and we're talking with a couple of the guys in the church, and they said, you know what, this fella, and they mentioned Christopher Hitchens, because I would read stuff. He was an atheist. He was anti-Christian, but he was so pro-Israel. It's interesting how you read is pro-Israel. And they were telling me in a talk show, a lady called in, and she said she was a Christian, and she wanted to debate him. So he said, okay. Now, he's such a brilliant mind. Well, he was. He's not around anymore. He's dead. And so she began to talk, and what the guys were telling me is that she said, yes, I'm a Christian, but I don't believe in the resurrection. And he said, well, if you don't believe in the resurrection, you're not a Christian. And he took her, this atheist took her through doctrinal issues on how you become a Christian. It was just, you know, to me, it was an amazing thing. I haven't heard the radio broadcaster. You can get it on Berean, I think the Berean call, but that's the whole dialogue. And I thought, that's interesting, because the resurrection is non-negotiable. And to be legitimate in your faith, you must believe in the resurrection. In fact, the Bible tells us who has declared, Jesus Christ, who has declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. And then in Corinthians, if Christ be not raised from the dead, our preaching is vain, your faith is vain. We are of all men most to be pitied, but Christ has been raised from the dead. You see, so that's what you're confessing. That's in your heart. You know that. The fear of death, it's over. You don't fear death. You might fear the process. I don't look forward how, you know, I don't want to be in an airplane. The thing is going down. I don't like the process, but I know what's going to happen afterwards. I would hope that I would be preaching on the way down, but you see, we don't fear that because we have that hope of the resurrection. Now, notice last of all, we end off here, how it's reversed here in verse 10. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness. With the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. It was reversed in verse 9. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Remember what we said, out of the mouth it proceeds from the heart. But now he's reversed it. Why has he done that? Order reversed because there must be faith in the heart before there's a confession with the mouth. And believing with the heart is more than a casual acknowledgement, but it's a self-determined command of the will. You command your will. Some people just kind of float. Well, I don't feel like it. Well, you're probably never going to feel like it. But you see, it's a command of the will. It's taking the will captive to the obedience of Christ, and it's choosing to believe. A lot of people think, well, it's just me being convinced. There's more than enough evidence to convince. It's just a matter of the will. that you want to or you don't want to. You will or you won't. You see, that's what we find here. It's choosing to believe. And it's the righteousness is a result of being made right with God. That's what righteousness is, being made right with God. In good standing with God. Justified, declared not guilty of any and all sins. That's justification. Righteousness is a right standing with God. Justification is being declared right in heaven, that you're right with God for all eternity. Isn't that great to know? That we are right with God right now. If we happen to not make it through the night, it happens that we're going to be with the Lord. Or if we're going to go on for another whole bunch of years, we're going to be with the Lord. But what a great assurance that is. And you see, confessing with the mouth to God, we confess in prayer to God. I love it. You know, after the service, there are people praying in different parts of, the sanctuary here and even outside. You know, they're confessing, they're praying. And then we're praising. What a great time of worship with Chauncey and the gang here. What a great time of worship. That's confessing. Confessing with the mouth. It's giving thanksgiving to God. And wow, right around the corner, Thanksgiving, right? So we'll be with one another. Families will be together. Friends will be together. And we'll have a time of thanking God for all the great things he's done. That's confessing. And just it's an adoration for God. And also confessing to others the great things that God has done for us. That's what he's saying here. But you see, maybe you're unsure, maybe you're timid. I would say that if you repeat a thing long enough, it's going to take root in your heart, it's going to grow, and that belief system will grow. But if you leave it dormant, if you don't water it, if you don't allow it to grow by your confession, you're going to find with that confession it gets greater and greater. Years ago, somebody gave me a prophecy. At least they said it was a prophecy. And, you know, Stonebreaker, you're like a Stonebreaker. Now you're to break hearts, you know, for the Lord. You know, go out into the, you know, all the houses out in the North Shore. And so I did. With a couple of people, we went out. I felt like a Jehovah's Witness, you know, knocking on doors, or a Mormon, you know, and I didn't want to feel like that. But you know, at first it was intimidating going out house to house and sharing Christ. But it's amazing, after you meet a couple people, there's a tenacity that comes, there's a faith that rises up. And if you've been on the street evangelizing, you know that. Some people turn you off and it kind of, you know, it chafes a little bit. But after a while, you just get this attitude of you want to go for it. And you want to see people, you know, come to the Lord and hear about Jesus Christ. And that's true if you repeat a thing long enough. It takes root and it grows in you. And that's how it is, confessing with your mouth. But also, there's a negative side to that. There's also the thing that is false. You confess that long enough. It's like Joseph Lennon, he said, a lie told often enough becomes the truth. So because of that, so much more in our society today, when there's so much fake news out there, false things that are going out, so much more in the midst of this misinformation and the lies that are out there, do believers come to a place where we confess Jesus Christ as Lord? You know, people are waiting for good news. They've heard enough bad news. I can hardly read, you know, the different, you know, blogs that I read, you know, news blogs, whether it be Fox News or whether it be Breitbart or Daily Caller or, you know, some of these others. I read it and it's almost like a scandal sheet. It's depressing. And so it does it to this society. This society is depressed. They want to hear good news. And so when you share with them with that bright face and you go, you know, have you ever heard of Jesus Christ? Hey, he loves you. He died for your sins. He wants to take you to heaven. And you know what? He's coming back to earth. He's going to solve all the problems that we have here on earth. You know, maybe people don't want to hear that at first, but I'll tell you, that'll ring true in their heart and their mind because that's all we're hearing, the negative, all that. And so run the race. Run the race with endurance, but run the right way. Run in the right direction. And I would say bring others with you, because salvation is not climbing a ladder of esoteric kind of bringing Christ down, or it's not, you know, mutilating the body to bring Christ up, but it's right here in our mouth that if we confess Jesus is Lord, believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. Oh, so simple. Let's pray. Father, it's simple, but it's so profound. Lord, our lives are so radically changed by that work of your Spirit in us. And Lord, I would just pray tonight, if there are those here that have never trusted you as Lord and Savior, salvation is simply a prayer away. I just remember in my life down in Waikiki where I prayed with this guy doing crazy things, but he came and shared with me that if you just invite Christ into your heart, he'll change you from the inside out. That was an amazing thing to me, being in this new age movement, trying to get this godlike presence from the outside in. And so as I prayed with him, Lord, you really didn't disappoint. And you did just work in me to work out of me your love, your grace, your salvation. So Lord, I would pray tonight, if there are any here that would desire the forgiveness of sin in their life, would know that they have a home in heaven, that any time they would leave planet Earth, Lord, they would be face to face with you and not have to face the other consequence where you say that there will be a resurrection unto damnation of those that reject you. But that's not your plan. Your plan is the good news of Jesus Christ to save souls by your love. So if you're here tonight and you'd like to trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I want you to lift your hand and I want you to raise that. And I want to pray with you right where you're seated. Raise it high and let me see it. Don't be ashamed. God bless you. Any others saying yes to Jesus Christ? I do want to trust you tonight as my Lord and Savior. Any others lifting your hand? I want to pray for you right where you're seated. Don't be shy. Know that you have a home in heaven. But you must ask him into your heart. You got to do it. Any others? Lift your hand up high. Say yes. God bless. God bless. Pray this prayer with me then. You can say it silently, quietly. Just ask him to come in and say, Jesus, I thank you for dying on the cross for my sins and shedding your blood for me, that I might be forgiven. Tonight, I ask you to forgive me of all the wrongs that I've done, all the sins that I've committed against you, against other people, against myself. And I pray for forgiveness tonight. And I ask you to come into my heart, to be my Lord, to be my Savior, to be my God, and to be my friend. And I pray that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to walk with you the rest of my days. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.